Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me. And in anger, they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from them. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." Let's pray. Lord, I pray to you because you are the God who is good, who cares, and who has the power to change things. Lord, we often have the right desires, but we aren't omnipotent like you. We can't change the circumstances. And we come to you, casting our cares on you, knowing that you care for us. Please speak through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, most of us have a cabinet in our homes where we go and get medicine when we're sick. And we're generally aware, even without medical degrees, of what we take for various ailments. If you have a cold, you may go take something like NyQuil. If you have a headache, you may go get an Advil or a Tylenol. If you have allergies, you may go get some Benadryl. And these medicines allow our physical body to recover. However, what do you take when your emotional and spiritual body is not doing well? You know, here in the middle of the Bible, there's 150 poems called Psalms, and they've been called the pharmaceuticals for the soul. You know, the Psalms express every single emotion and desire, and God, who made and searches our hearts, teaches us through the Psalms how we should express and how we should think about our emotions. So, what psalm would you turn to if you wanted to express joy to God? What psalm would you turn to if there's sin in your life and you wanted to be instructed on how to repent and know what it looks like to have godly faith in the midst of your sin? What do you do when there's suffering? Where do you turn? Well, maybe you don't turn to the psalms. What do you turn to when you are having difficulty in your life and you need something to comfort you? When life is difficult, what do you turn to drown out the pain? Well, God desires, we could even say he demands, that He be our hope, that He be our joy, that He be our refuge in times of trouble. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 55, and here it's a psalm by King David wrestling with a suffering, and it's specific in some ways, but it's also quite generic. There's a whole collection of psalms called laments, and these laments are noted by, at the beginning, they're telling God what is going on. And it starts off with something that is wrong in their life, but they're often very generic in detail. And I think God and the psalmist did this on purpose so that that general truth could then be applied specifically to the trial and burden in your life. Now, another interesting thing about these lament psalms is all of them, except one, Psalm 88, all of them move by the end of the psalm to expressing some kind of trust in God. And I think what that's showing us is when we come to God, as we wrestle with Him, we slowly move from looking at things from our perspective, from getting His perspective. Now, this psalm does have some specificity to it. Here, it's talking about the betrayal of a close friend. You know, suffering comes in many ways, but this is one of the worst types of suffering that we endure on earth, when someone betrays us. Your close friend lies about you. You share a secret with someone who promises they'll never tell anyone, and the next day you get to school or with your friends, and somehow everyone knows. A spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, they cheat on you. A company fires you after years of faithful service. We could go on and on, but what should we do in response? How do we cope? But maybe you're not dealing with that today. Maybe it's loneliness, or dealing with physical ailments, or difficult parents, or difficult children. Or whatever suffering it may be, through this psalm, God is calling us to throw all your burdens on Him, because He will sustain you. As we look at David's suffering, I think we'll also learn how to suffer. And if you have a bulletin, you can look on the back. The outline is that in the first 8 verses, the psalmist is calling to God, or the psalmist call to God is the first section. Second, in verses 9 through 15, the psalmist complaint to God. Now, that's not complaint like grumbling and murmuring. That's like just telling God what's going on. We'll talk more about that. So first, verses 1 through 8, the psalmist called to God. Second, verses 9 through 15, the psalmist complaint to God. And then lastly, verses 16 through 23, the psalmist confidence in God. We'll look down again at verse 1. The psalmist begins by saying, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." There's really 3 different ways in the first verse and a half he asks God to listen to him. He even says, "Do not hide yourself from me. God, let's not play hide and seek. I don't want to call to you and you're running away and I got to chase you room to room. Give ear to me when I'm calling to you." And then he says, "Attend to me." You know, here he is calling over and over, asking God to pay attention. In other words, there's no presumption on David's part. Now, what's presumption? Presumption is assuming that because of your relationship, you can do or not do something and the person won't mind. Maybe you're watching TV and your sibling walks in and goes, "Ah, they won't care if I change the channel." Well, maybe they will, maybe they won't, but you're presuming. It's your coworker who comes in and goes, "Ah, they won't mind if I dig through their desks for a pen." Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but they're presuming. They're saying, "I know them and I know I can do this because of our relationship." But David does not presume upon God. He doesn't act like, "Well, God's going to hear me no matter what." No, he realizes that God is the King of Kings, and that he must ask God to listen. He can't just demand, "God, you got to listen to me," or just assume that God is going to. He knows that he must beg God to listen. You know, I think we often think of God like a butler. You know, he just kind of stands back in the corner, real still, looking nice. And then when we want something, we kind of, "You're right, God, we need you now. Come over, fill up my drink." Well, we're not, God's not here to serve us. He's not a butler waiting to do our bidding. We were created to serve Him. And we should ask Him, "Would you please hear my prayer?" Well, then he turns from asking God to hear his prayer to being very honest about what's going on. You know, some people, you always feel like you have to be fake. You can never tell them what's really going on. You have to put on this mask. But with God, you can always be real and honest. You know, here he's telling God that his heart is in anguish within him. He feels like he's going to die. He can't even sleep. And you probably had those times. There's something going on in your life, and there's like a mental videotape. It's on loop. It just keeps going on and on. You try and sleep, and there it is, over and over and over again. And this is what David is saying. He's being honest that, God, I am so emotionally torn up, I can't even function. His life is being wrecked. And he says the terrors of death have fallen on him. It echoes the words of Jesus when he's in the garden on the way to the cross. And he says, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. You know, our Lord entered into our troubles himself. He's not far off when we cry, for he entered into our suffering with us. Now David fears this situation so greatly that as we said, verse 5, fear and trembling come upon him, his horrors overwhelm him, and his physical body is being affected by his emotional and spiritual life. Now, you and I are one organic whole. Your spiritual life affects your body, and your body affects your spiritual life. That's why it says in Proverbs 18:14, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? You know, we could think of all the physical ailments that people have due to emotional and spiritual stress, ulcers, all kinds of other things that arise to our physical body because of stuff that we have not taken care of emotionally and spiritually. But here the psalmist goes beyond that and he says something. He says he wants to escape. He says, I want to get away from all this. You may be familiar with James 1 where he says, consider it a joy when you encounter various types of trials. But like David, my first response isn't to go, this is great. Look at this trial that's coming. God's going to do a great work in me. I just want to get away. Like David, I want to abandon the situation and flee. Get out of there. Well, David expresses it by saying he wants wings like a dove. He wants these wings so he can fly. He can be far away. He wants to go to the wilderness so he can just get away from all the troubles in his life. So what should we think of this? He's wanting to get away from a situation. Is this good? Is this bad? Well, I think we should think at least three things. First, we should appreciate his honesty. You know, God knows our hearts and our failures to tell. He knows our hearts. And failing to tell him what's going on is not changing anything. He's not going to be surprised if you tell him, you know what? This marriage is so bad, I just want to get out. This job's so horrible, I just want to quit. He's not going to go, I didn't know you were thinking that. He already knows your heart. Be honest with him. And we should appreciate David's honesty in confessing where he is to God. But second, we should normally, and that's an important word, we should normally fight these desires to escape, realizing that God rewards and honors perseverance. You know, more than that, we do know that God uses these trials to sanctify us, to honor him. Thus, rather than fleeing or running from problems, we should face them with the confidence that our loving Father is using them for our good and his glory. You know, we as a culture tend to immediately flee anytime there's problems, and we should normally seek to stay in it. But third, we should realize that it is good and acceptable to ask to be released from suffering. When Jesus was in the garden, what did he pray? Father, if possible, take this cup from me. He didn't say, all suffering's good, so I'm just going to go, no problem. In the midst of a suffering that he knew had to happen, he asked that there might be some other way. And I think it's good for us to say, you know what, I'm going to try and stay normally, but I'm going to pray and ask that God would allow deliverance. I'm going to talk to other Christians and say, is this one of these normal situations that I should stay in? Or is this one of those that I should flee? Because there are times that you should flee a horrible situation. And so you should pray asking God, would you remove it? But if not, not my will, but yours be done. So the question we must answer, though, is, what are the wings of a dove that you use? I used to teach public high school, and I personally knew several students who tried to turn away from the misery of it all by turning to illegal drugs. And you know, honestly, it helped for a short time. You know, for a short time, life was great. They went from complete horrible feelings to they were on cloud nine. But it didn't last. Those wings took them to a place they didn't want to go and took them to a deeper place than they were in their original suffering. You know, maybe you don't turn to something like drugs. Maybe your wings are more subtle. Maybe you turn to busyness. You know, if you had to stop and think about your life, it'd drive you nuts. So you just go from activity to activity to activity, never stopping long enough to face the reality of what's going on. Or maybe it's shopping or buying something new, moving from one item to the next to constantly have this sense of everything's all right, never stopping to wrestle with what is really going on. But we've seen a humble man who honestly pours out his state before God. But then David's going to turn from his reaction to his problem to explaining what the problem is. So in verses 9 through 15, the second thing, we're going to see the psalmist complaint to God. And again, this isn't David grumbling and complaining. This is him pouring out before God, what is the situation? So verse 9, David turns from talking about escaping to saying, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues." And what is David doing? He's actually recalling the Tower of Babel. He's saying, "Look, God, I know what you did in the past to people who were sinning. Would you do that again?" Now notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "God, I am going to go destroy them." He doesn't say, "I'm going to get personal revenge." You know, this isn't vendetta here. He's not saying, "I'm going to make it all right." He's saying he's going to turn to God. Leave it in God's hands to get justice. You know, it's normal to think, and it's right to think, it's not fair what they're doing. It's not fair that they're getting away with it. The question then is, how do we respond? Do we leave it in God's hands that justice is mine, I will repay? Or do you take that and say, justice is mine, I, Jeremy, will repay? Well, then in a progressive fashion, David walks through and he looks at the whole city. Notice he sees the city, the walls, and then its midst. It's like he's zooming in into the city, talking about how the problem is everywhere geographically, so to speak. And not only is it everywhere geographically, all the way from the walls, all the way into the city, it's everywhere in regards to time. It's morning and noon and night. It's all over the place, day and night. And that could be bad. Not only is the problem everywhere geographically, not only is it all the time, but it gets worse because he then talks about in verses 12 through 15 that it's a personal friend. David even says, "Look, if it was just an enemy, I could handle that. You know, someone who already hated me does something mean, I expect that." But it's worse than that. And with three comparisons, he lets them know that this friend was someone that he had close companionship with. He calls him my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. They even used to worship God together. And now this person has turned against him. Spurgeon said, "None are such real enemies as false friends." You know, no pain cuts deeper than someone who you expected to be on your side who was actually against you. But then he really gets to the core problem, verse 15, into the verse, "For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." You know, that's really the main issue. Evil doesn't necessarily come from out there. Evil comes from in here, from every one of us. And the evil from in their hearts was pouring out to sin in their life. And David is calling on God to bring forth justice because these people are wicked through and through. So if you had a friend who is betrayed, what would you say to them? How should they respond? How do you respond when you're sinned against in this way? Do you not only ask for change, do you also pour out your situation to God, knowing that He hears and He cares? You're not alone. That's often the big trial, is everyone thinks they're going through it alone. God here desires for you to pour out your thoughts and emotions to Him. And here, Christianity is quite unique when it comes to world religions. You know, Buddhism would say suffering is just an illusion. It's not even real. You know, if you believe that the world is based on the survival of the fittest, then why would it even be wrong to betray someone? Isn't that the point? To be more strong than you, I'm going to have to betray you sometime, so how can you say what I did was wrong? That's the way society was made up. You know, we often say, look, we could just return to nature. We need to get more natural. Well, this last spring, we went to the Columbus Zoo. And in the zoo, they just had a new polar bear, little cub running around. It was so cute. That had the whole habitat to itself. We couldn't believe it. And I said to the zookeeper, one of them, "Why? Where are the others? They had like three other polar bears." He goes, "Oh, well, they can't be out here." "Why not?" "Well, sometimes the dads will eat the kids." Oh, nature, it's so wonderful. Why don't we return to the pristine state of nature? No. Nature is the survival of the fittest. And so unless you believe in the Christian God, you can't even say betrayal is wrong. You know, betrayal is only wrong because we serve a God of justice who's always faithful to His word. And yet, He's not just faithful to His word. He is also cares for you when people were unfaithful to their word. He looks at you and says, look, your suffering is real. Your suffering is horrible. You can trust in me. For though everyone else may fail you, I will never leave you or forsake you. So David has called to God, asking him, begging him to give him his ear. He's complained to God, telling him what's going on. And now, in verses 16 through 23, he expresses his confidence that God will sustain him. Verses 16 through 23, the psalmist's confidence in God. Notice verse 16. But, contrast, I call to God. Notice he doesn't say, I will call to God or I have called to God. It's not a one-time event that's done in the past. It's an ongoing event. He's constantly going to call out to God. And he makes that clear by even saying, evening, morning, and night, all day. You know, that's just kind of Broadway saying all the time he's going to be pouring out his heart to God. And he even does something. He highlights by the way he writes it that the emphasis that he's calling to God. That's the emphasis of the verse. And I think that's very important, though subtle. And the reason it's important, and this may say wrong when I say it first, so hear everything I have to say, is that prayer doesn't change anything. You know, we should not say we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of God. Let me give an illustration that hopefully makes you understand or makes you not fire me. Imagine your house is on fire and you run out and all of a sudden you realize one of my loved ones is still in there. You whip out your phone, you call, the fire department shows up, they go in and they bring them out. You don't say, can you believe it? My cell phone saved my kid. You run up and you hug the fireman. You say, you saved my kid. Thank you. Now, was the cell phone unimportant? No. The cell phone connected you to the fireman. In the same way, prayer connects us to God. So what's important is, who are you connected to? So if you picked up that cell phone and you got the local pizza guy and said, hey, I need you to save my kid, he'd go, pepperoni? I'm sorry, I think you got the wrong number. And often we think of that. Prayer is this good thing. Well, if you're not praying to the God of the Bible, prayer is no good. Prayer is only as good as to whom it connects you. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, look, to God, the God of the Bible, the true God, that is who I'm clinging to. He's the one who can affect change. And he even emphasizes this by what he says, because look, he says, but I call to God, and then he says, and the Lord will save me. If you notice verse 16, it's Lord with all capital letters. In the Bible, when you see Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, That's the author or the translator trying to show you that's God's personal name, Yahweh, in contrast to Lord as regards to Master. God is also that Lord. But in this case, this is a specific use of God's name. And what I think he's doing is saying, look, I know that God will save me because I have a specific relationship with Yahweh. That is his name. You know, I might be talking to someone who doesn't know me that well, and I might say, I know my wife will be faithful to me, and Sarah will always be true to me. Well, I didn't talk about two separate people. I used a generic, my wife, and then a specific Sarah. That's what David's saying. Look, God's going to save me because he's Yahweh, covenant-keeping God. That's what his name means. And he goes, I know I can trust him because Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is my God. I have a special relationship with him. Thus, David already knows that God will hear his prayers. So if you want to know that God will hear your prayers, remember, he's a promise-keeping, covenant-making God. And he's covenanted to always be with his people. What did Jesus say as he left? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. We sang the song, abide with me in those trials. That's what we need to know. But notice not only that, but notice the place where he is saved. Verse 18, he redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I waged. It's in the midst of the battle when attacked that he knows God will care for him. He doesn't say, well, when I get out of this battle and I'm back home, then I know God's going to take care of me. He's saying, even when I'm in that battle location, I know that God will take care of me. And so he has confidence. He's saying, God will give ear, verse 19. God will give ear and humble them. Now, just think about this for a second. Verse 1, he asked God to give his ear. And verse 19, he's saying, God will give his ear. As we turn our thoughts from ourselves and we lift our eyes upward, we can move like David did from, will you listen, to, I know you're listening. We can move from doubt to faith. And that will happen if, like David, we cast out our cares on him. And David knows they'll hear him. He knows that they'll humble them. And he says, why? Verse 19, because they don't change and they don't fear God. You know, the truth is, if they would change, if they would cry out, if they would beg for mercy, tell God that they betrayed David, that God would be merciful to them. But they won't do it. And so God will be just. But then it's interesting. David goes back to thinking about his friend. It's like when you're there in your bed and you're trying to sleep and you've thought it all through and you think you've got it all over and start all over again. Verse 20, because he says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. It's like he's right back to thinking about it all over again. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You know, we would say he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, he acts like he's peaceful. He's stretching out his hand to shake yours, but really, he's got a sword in the other. He's making plans to destroy you while he acts like he's your friend. He's a smooth talker, we might say. A flatterer. And this might send David into another cycle of despair. He's just remembered his friend. But notice he doesn't do that. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, this is not a gentle setting aside, like I'm going to lay my burden. Don't want to hurt it. Let's put it down on ice. He's casting, he's throwing his burden. That's the word, throwing his burden. Imagine you're out camping. You have those weenies, maybe a little too burnt. You get out the s'mores. You reach down to grab the skewer, and you grab a snake. What are you going to do? Well, you're probably not going to go, oh, I'm sorry. Here, let me. There you go. You're going to throw that snake with all your might as far as you can. And he's saying, throw your burdens upon the Lord. Don't take your time to, I want to hand it just, I got to make this prayer just right, God. Let me, no, get it off you, onto God as fast as you can. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Now notice it doesn't say, once I begin to get a good grasp on this, then you know what? A good boost. Then I'll bring God and he'll kind of get me to the next level of getting a handle on this. No, as soon as you know you have the problem, cast it on the Lord. But there's a very interesting thing about this. He says, cast your little grammar. Your is second person. Look back at verse 1. He says, give ear to my prayer, first person. Hide not yourself from my plea, first person. Second verse, attend to me. Verse 6, and I say, all the way, we could keep going, but hopefully you get the point. He keeps talking about I and me. He's talking about everything that's going on. But then in verse 22, he says, cast your burden on the Lord. Who's you? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Now, you may not want to do this in your car, but people may think you're crazy, or you may. But basically, he's saying, enough of letting my thoughts control what's going on. I'm going to start speaking to myself, and I'm going to remind myself of who God is. I'm going to remind myself, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He's saying, stop focusing on what my mind is telling me over and over. Remember, God, who you are. Soul, remember what you know about God. Cast your cares on him, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And he gives himself three reasons to cast his burden on the Lord. As we've seen, verse 22, God's going to sustain him. Notice he doesn't say, cast your burden on the Lord, and he'll take it away. You know, a lot of people think that I prayed to God and he didn't remove the problem. God never promised he would. God promised that he would sustain you in the midst of the trial. You know, here he's saying God will keep you going in the midst of that difficulty. The second reason he should cast his burden on the Lord is in, says, verse 22, he will never permit the righteous to be moved. David knows that trials will come. David knows the trials will even shake us to our foundations, but we won't ultimately collapse. Think about Peter. He's out on the water, and he begins to sink, and Jesus doesn't say, well, I thought you had faith. There goes another. We need to get another 12th disciple. He didn't let him fall all the way. He reached out and pulled him up. He didn't let him be ultimately destroyed. And then the third reason to cast your burden on the Lord, verse 23, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. And what David is reminding himself of is that even though I'm being treated unjustly, God is not going to let it pass by. He will one day make it just and right. He's reminding himself that one day God will correct all wrongs. Well, I want to conclude by kind of two summarizing thoughts. First, I think this psalm shows us how David responded when he was betrayed. But I think we have to reflect and say, can we say that we've never betrayed a friend? You know, have we always been faithful in our words, in our actions and thoughts to all of our friends? You know, often when we read something, we put ourselves in, and we rightfully put ourselves in David's shoes. We've been betrayed, but we have to stop and go, but what if we're the other guy in the psalm? What if we're the betrayer? Well, David said this person wouldn't be forgiven because they didn't want to change. They didn't fear God. And yet here, I think we're going to see something different. Because earlier we read the verse that quotes us in the New Testament. And who wrote it? Peter. Could there have been a bigger betrayer in the New Testament? Peter betrayed Jesus three times. He was even warned, you're going to betray me. No, I'm not. I won't do it. Not me. And yet he betrayed Jesus three times. And then what does Jesus do as soon as he's resurrected and the disciples are together? He lets Peter know, I forgive you. And so Peter then, when he thinks of his betrayal, he can quote a psalm that talks about how God will get justice on betrayers as a comfort. But we have to realize, not everyone trusts that truth. Judas probably knew this psalm as well. And Judah said, because I betrayed, I must end my own life. And sadly, a lot of people say, there's no hope. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've been too much of a jerk. And yet, Peter shows us, no matter how sinful you've been to someone else, no matter how rude, no matter how many promises you've broken, how many lies you've made, you can be forgiven, that you can be restored. There is hope. Cast your burden, even a burden of being a betrayer, upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Well, second, I think we could still be wrestling and going, how do I really know that God is going to sustain me? I mean, really, it sounds good in here, air-conditioned room, but I'm about to leave and go back maybe today or tomorrow, and I'm going to have to deal with that situation again, and I'm really not so sure that God is going to see me through. And I think on this, we have to realize that this points us to the ultimate sufferer. What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? You can know that you will always be sustained by God because there was one who was not sustained in your place. Jesus was abandoned so that you never would be, so that you could always cast your burdens on the Lord and know that He would always sustain you. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6 says, He was despised and rejected, in other words, betrayed by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. But remember who this is speaking of. This is speaking of the Lord of all things. God, the Creator of all, sent His Son to suffer with and for us. You know, not only did He bear the penalty for the sin we deserve, but He also came and endured the suffering right alongside of us. You know, we often, and very rightly, point to the fact that Jesus came to die for us. And that's very true, and we should always emphasize that. But we should also emphasize that He came to suffer with us, so that you might know that you have one who understands and sympathizes with you. So you can trust in God because this is the God who's reached down and suffered with and for you. You know, what an amazing God. So what do you do with your sufferings? Through this psalm, I think God is calling on us to call on Him, to pour our complaint to Him, and in the end, cast our burdens on Him with the confidence that He will sustain you, not allow you to be moved, and one day He will make all things right. And if we use a psalm like this, I think we can end, even in the midst of our suffering, like David does in verse 23. He says, but I will trust in you. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing truth that you sent your Son knowing that He would be betrayed. And yet out of love, He allowed that so that betrayers like us could be forgiven and restored. Lord, we ask for mercy in this life. We do deal with so many sufferings, and the suffering of betrayal can hurt so deeply. But I pray for this church. Whatever people are going through, may they know the comfort of who you are. Lord, may we as a church be a safe place because we point people to you. Lord, may people cast their cares on you, and may we know that you will sustain us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.